things like bowing down, offering prayers, worshiping the deity, seeing the festivals, etc. Of those, five are singled out as very important. Of course, we know that Nam Sankirtan is the Yuga Dharma. It's one of them. Another is hearing, but not just hearing anything, hearing scripture. And not just hearing scripture, hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. So all the different scriptures, Bhagavatam is singled out as the object of our hearing process in the ear. And then, of course, we have other items like association with devotees, but not any devotees. Those are like-minded devotees. That is, worshippers of Krishna in the same mood. So, those devotees, obviously, will have to develop their affection for Krishna through hearing Bhagavatam. Then, of course, we have deity worship, living in the holy dham, living in Vrindavan, the place of Krishna, and worshipping Krishna, the form of Krishna. So, in our sampradaya, of course, these five items are concentrated on Krishna and the deity form of Krishna, the name of Krishna, the place of Krishna, and the scripture of Krishna. So, Bhagavatam, therefore, is highly emphasized among our different processes of bhakti. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, if we look very closely there, we do not see so many scriptures quoted there. We don't see the Vedas and other things quoted. But there is many references to Bhagavatam, many quotations from Bhagavatam. We also see that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he is in Puri, he became absorbed in hearing Srimad Bhagavatam from persons like Vidyadhar Pandit. So Lord Chaitanya had great respect for the Srimad Bhagavatam. And when asked by the impersonalists about scriptures, whatever, and they say, why don't you study Vedanta Sutras, which are the explanation of the Upanishads? So Lord Chaitanya said, the Bhagavatam is the natural commentary on the Upanishads and Vedanta Sutra. Natural in the sense that Vedavyas wrote the Bhagavatam to explain the Vedanta Sutras. So it's natural because he wrote both works. He is the author of the explanation of the Vedanta Sutras, which is Bhagavatam. So in this way, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu emphasized the Bhagavatam. In ISKCON, of course, we also have an emphasis upon Bhagavatam. So every morning, Prabhupada made a rule that the devotees have to listen to Bhagavatam. So it becomes a daily practice, just like we chant Hare Krishna, the Yuga Dharma, every day. So we also have to hear the Srimad Bhagavatam every day. So hearing is, as well as chanting, hearing is emphasized, but it's hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. So there's a great emphasis upon the Srimad Bhagavatam. So, why? Why Bhagavatam? Why not something else? So, first of all, we should understand about scripture. According to faith, we accept scripture. If we have faith in God, then we will look for some reference. So we go to scripture. If we accept the Vedic scriptures, then we have to see what are authorized as scriptures in the Vedas. If you go to other religions, they will have other authorized scriptures. So, the scriptures themselves will have to give us what is authorized and what is not authorized. So in the Brihadaranyaka Upanishad, we have this statement: from the Supreme Person's breath came the four Vedas, histories. That means itihasas, like Mahabharata and Ramayana. Puranas, Upanishads, verses and sutras, and all the commentaries on the vakyas. So these are what we consider to be authorized. They may appear and disappear. When Brahma creates the material world, the Vedas appear. When he dies, disappears. Again, scripture appears when another Brahma is born. Whatever. Sometimes the Vedas are destroyed. Madhu, Kaitava, they try to destroy the Vedas. So, nevertheless, they appear again. So, what are the Vedas? They are called Shruti, which means heard, not composed, not written, which means they're eternal. They may come out of the mouth of Vishnu, but they're not composed because previously the same words came out. And previous to that, the same words came out. So again, it's repetition. Eh? The same words come out of the mouth of the Lord or anybody else. So, these scriptures are in a particular position because it's always the same sounds and the same sequence. For this reason, some authorities will give more respect to the Vedas than to the other scriptures. It's described in the Bhagavatam that Vedavyas before Kali Yuga divided the Vedas into four for the people of Kali Yuga: Rig Veda, Yajur Veda, Sam Veda, Atharva Veda. Each of these Vedas has four parts: Brahmanas, Aranyakas, Upanishads, and Samhita. The Brahmanas and Aranyakas concern sacrifices, how to use the mantras of the Samhita for sacrifices. Sacrifices for material enjoyment and going to Svargaloka. So this is what we call Karma Kanda, the section for material enjoyment. It's also called the Purva Mimamsa. Of course, the Purva Mimamsa, we can say, is the philosophy of Jaimini, one sage who promoted doing sacrifices to get material enjoyment. Upanishads. Each Veda will have Upanishads attached to it. This is called the Jnana Kanda. The Upanishads are texts and some verses mixed up together. And generally, they discuss spiritual things, not material things. Not about Svargaloka. In other words, they go beyond Karma Kanda. And they say, let us reject that and concentrate on spiritual life. They talk about Atma, and they talk about Brahman, and they talk about Bhagavan. This is called the Uttara Mimamsa. The Jnana Kanda, of course, becomes the subject of Brahma Sutras. Brahma Sutras is an explanation of the Upanishads. Then we have the Samhita section, are called Upasana Kanda, worship. These are verses, prayers to different persons, personalities like Shiva or Vishnu, etc. For worshiping the Lord. It often involves what looks like Devata worship and worship of Vishnu. So these are the Vedas. There is some problem with the Vedas in the sense that difficult to understand and unqualified people could not even study them. The Sudras could not study the Vedas. This is to show that the Vedas, each Veda has those four parts, and in each, this is just the Upanishad part. Famous Upanishads each Veda will have its particular Upanishads. Yeah? So we have the East Upanishad coming in the Yajurveda. There's two varieties of Yajurveda from different sages. One is called the black, one is called the white. And in the white section of the Yajurveda, we have the East Upanishad. Other Upanishads will come in other Vedas. Samveda has Chandogya Upanishad and Kena Upanishad. Atharva has Gobaltapani Upanishad. This is all Shruti, all Veda. So, Veda Vyasa understood that the people of Kali Yuga wouldn't be qualified for studying the Vedas because most people in Kali Yuga would be less than Sudra. And only people who are not qualified as Sudras can study the Veda. So he wrote the Mahabharata. This is an itihas, or history. Of course, there's another history, the Ramayana, written by Valmiki. These are long stories with sections of teachings in them. But not so indirect as some of the teachings in the Upanishads. So they are considered more suitable for the people of Kali Yuga. Of course, in the Mahabharata, we also have the Bhagavad Gita, which is again a summary of the Vedic teachings. So this is not Shruti. So Mahabharata, written by Veda Vyas, before Kali Yuga started. So it was written. It wasn't heard, it was written by Veda Vyas himself. Vedas, he simply heard and divided up. He didn't write them. So the Vedas are not written. So, works like Mahabharata and Bhagavad Gita are eternal in the sense that the teaching is always the same, but they're not eternal in the sense that when Veda Vyasa writes it in the 28th cycle of Vaivasutta Manvantara, in one day of Brahma, next day of Brahma may be different, slightly different. So the words can change somewhat. Teaching is the same, words will be different. Vedas, the words are always the same. So that's the difference between Shruti and Smriti. Veda Vyasa also wrote the Puranas. He wrote 18 Puranas. So they are divided into three groups for three types of people. Some for tamasic people, some for rajasic people, and some for sattvic people. So we have the list here. Why? Because different people qualify for different types of worship. So the people in Tamagun worship Shiva. The person in Rajagun worships Brahma. The people in Sattvagun worship Vishnu. So by predominance of the type of worship in the different Puranas, we classify them this way, and suitable for different types of people. Just as the Karmakanda section is written for people who have strong material desires, the Gan section is written for people with less desires, different people get different types of works. So for Kali Yuga, Veda Vyasa wrote different works for people in different gunas. So that's his intention. Now, the intention of both of these things, Karmakanda and all these guna literatures, is to purify people. People who don't have faith in Atma and God, what do? Let them follow Karmakanda. By following after a long time, eventually they start giving up their material desires. Then they become qualified for Gyanakanda. So similarly in Kali Yuga, people are in Tamagun. By properly worshipping Shiva, then gradually they purify themselves a little, then they rise to Rajagun. And after doing that for many lifetimes, gradually they come to Sattvagun. Then they worship Vishnu, and they can perform bhakti. Yeah. So in other words, this whole idea of Karmakanda and Gyankanda is all for elevation. Same with tamasic, rajasic, and sattvic, for elevation, gradually, to
to worship the Supreme Lord ultimately. This, of course, is explained in the Matsya Purana. The glory of Vishnu is greater in Sattvic scriptures. The glory of Brahma is greater in Rajasic scriptures, and that of Agni and Shiva greater in Tamasic scriptures. So according to that, the Puranas are classified. Vedavyas also wrote the Brahma Sutras as a commentary on the Upanishads. Unfortunately, it is very difficult to understand the Brahma Sutras because they are in sutra form and liable to all sorts of interpretations by different types of people. So, we have other scriptures as well. We have things like Manu Smriti, Yajnavalkya Smriti, Atri Smriti, many, many different Smriti Shastras concerned with rules for Varnashram. These are also accepted as scriptures, and sometimes we will quote from these things. And we have Pancharatra. This is accepted as scripture also. These are works, particularly Vaishnav works, glorifying Vishnu in his different forms and describing temple worship or deity worship, etc. So, if we have scripture, we have a lot of scriptures within the, what we call the Vedic literature. However, most of it is inaccessible. So we have the Vedas, which were there, then Veda, and with the Upanishads as the superior part, Gyankhanda. Vedavyas wrote the Brahma Sutras to explain them, because they're difficult to understand. He wrote the Mahabharata and the 18 Puranas to explain the Vedas in general for the people of Kali Yuga. As I said, Brahma Sutras, difficult to understand in Kali Yuga. After he wrote all of this, Brahma Sutras, Puranas, Mahabharata, etc., divided up the Vedas, all of that, in the Bhagavatam it is explained that he felt dissatisfied. And then Narada Muni came and said, yes, actually, you wrote the Puranas for the people of Kali Yuga, but this is not going to solve the problem at all. It's going to make it more difficult. Because if you recommend worshipping Shiva to the people of Tamagun, yes, they will worship Shiva. But your intention was to raise them up to get to worship of Vishnu eventually. They won't do that. They are too lazy. They will not want to change worship once they start one worship. They're not intelligent. They won't see the goal. They are very short-lived. And they can't change processes. So this is not going to work in Kali Yuga. So instead, you simply have to tell everybody to worship one form of the Lord only. So therefore, Vedavyas rewrote one of the Puranas, that becomes Bhagavatam as we know it, which makes Krishna the object of worship. So one object of worship for everybody in Kali Yuga. No more worship of Shiva and Brahma and Ganesh and anybody else. Only Krishna. Not even Vishnu. Only Krishna. So that is the whole purpose of Bhagavatam. So Bhagavatam is the final scripture. It is the commentary on the Brahma Sutras. There's evidence also in the first verse of Bhagavatam. What is the evidence? Anybody know? Brahma Sutras, first verse of Bhagavatam. Jamadasa Yataha. second sutra, Brahma Sutra. Everything comes from Brahman. Jamadasa Yataha. So that phrase is found in the first verse of the Bhagavatam. Bhagavatam, of course, is the essence of the Vedas. Also, where is that found? First verse. Satyam Param Dhimahi. Dhimahi gives a reference to the Gayatri Mantra. The Gayatri Mantra is a Vedic mantra. It is the essence of the Vedas. Of course, we say Om is the essence. Om expands into Gayatri Mantra. Gayatri Mantra expands into all the Vedas. So therefore, by having these two phrases in the first verse, we see that Bhagavatam is the summary of the Vedas, or essence of the Vedas, and particularly the Gyan Kanda, the Brahma Sutras, the essence of the Brahma Sutras as well. And because it was written or revised as the 18th Purana, the last Purana, it is a summary of all the Puranic knowledge. And in the Bhagavatam, we will find something else as well. It's about Krishna. And Krishna also speaks. So Krishna gives teachings to Uddhava in the 11th canto, for instance. These teachings are very similar to Mahabharata teachings, Bhagavad Gita, Krishna speaking to Arjuna. So in this way, we have Bhagavatam as the essence of all of these different works, the Mahabharata, the Vedas, the Puranas, the Upanishads, and the Brahma Sutras. Okay, that's just the quote from Garuda Brahma. This composition is exceedingly perfect. It contains the meaning of the Brahma Sutras and determines the meaning of the Mahabharata. If you want to know what Mahabharata means, go to the Bhagavatam. If you want to know what the Brahma Sutras mean, go to the Bhagavatam. If you want to know what the Vedas mean and the Gayatri, go to the Bhagavatam. So in other words, we don't need the other scriptures. We get the final meaning of all the different scriptures in one work, the Bhagavatam. So sometimes, of course, people criticize Hindus, you've got too many literatures. You've got the Bible, this will be the one work. Or you've got the Quran. So anyway, we got Bhagavatam, final work. So just as we have different avatars of the Lord, the Bhagavatam is also an avatar, an appearance of the Lord in the material world. So the Lord appears among the fish as Matsya, and among the animals as Varaha, and among the birds as Hamsa, among humans as Krishna, among the devatas as Upendra, Vamana, and among scriptures, Srimad Bhagavatam. The crown jewel of all scriptures, the final work of scripture. So this work is very unique. Though, we would think that it's only going to speak about Krishna. We may be a little disappointed because we find that out of 12 cantos, one is dealing with Krishna. And though we talk about Krishna, the Bhagavatam actually accepts Brahman and Paramatma as well as Bhagavan. So it is quite unique in accepting different realizations of the Supreme Lord. By doing so, it solves all controversies concerning God. Usually we have conflict because some will argue God has no form. You cannot make an image of God. You can't speak about God. You can't give God a name, etc. People will say that, for instance. And that will cause argument. Other people say, no, when God has a form, God has qualities, God has names, etc. Arguments for that. So, what is God? No form or form? Bhagavan says both. So no arguments.
supreme with no form and quality. Then we have Shankaracharya's Brahman. That's accepted in the Bhagavad as existence of God. Then we have God with a form and with creation of a material world. That becomes Paramatma. God is the creator with a form. Then we have God beyond the material world. God in the spiritual world with his form, with his qualities, with his devotees in bliss. That is the Bhagavan. So of course Bhagavan is not just about Bhagavan primarily, but it accepts these various realizations of God from the extreme impersonal, no form, no qualities, no activities, to the very personal. It's Advaita Gyan. It has one Supreme Lord, but we can realize him in different ways. This solves the conflict between different philosophies. So this is one of the unique features of Bhagavad Gita. Of course, this is also part of what we call the Veda-Veda philosophy. Huh? Aveda means one entity, Brahman. Veda means Lord with four qualities, activities, jivas, devotees, etc. Real material world, etc. So we accept Veda and Aveda, both. How can God be both? By Achintya Shakti, inconceivable energy of the Lord. The Bhagavatam is compared to several things because it gives different types of knowledge. It is not limited. As Supreme Lord is not limited. He can appear impersonal, he can appear personal. Bhagavatam also can have many forms. So, it is compared to a lamp, Deepa. What does a Deepa do? It sheds light, gives some knowledge, illumination. So, it will give us general knowledge of the Supreme Entity. General knowledge of what happens, freedom from misery. We get knowledge, destroy ignorance. We destroy ignorance, we destroy karma and suffering. Okay, so we realize the Lord in general. That's the effect. Removal of ignorance and suffering. This is a particular verse from the first canto. It talks about Adhyatma Deepam. Bhagavatam is the revealer of Atman, Adhyatma Deepam, for those desiring to cross dense ignorance with ease. To cross over ignorance, to get rid of your suffering, to get Adhyatma knowledge. Yeah? So the Bhagavatam is the cause of this general knowledge to destroy your suffering in the material world. Okay. So Bhagavatam is compared to a lamp, or the Lord is compared to a lamp as Brahman. So, we have another comparison of the Lord to the sun. The sun is like a lamp because it also illuminates, but much greater illumination, much more knowledge. This, of course, we also find in the first canto. It's compared to Arka, which means the sun. So, Bhagavatam, or the Bhagavat Purana, is like the sun which has arisen in Kali Yuga to destroy the darkness. Previously, Krishna was there. Then Krishna left, taking Dharma and Jnana with him. So there's no more Dharma and Jnana left after Krishna left. In Kali Yuga, we have nothing. But Bhagavatam is there, like the sun. So the sun also gives knowledge. But more knowledge. Adipa gives knowledge. Basic knowledge. Adhyatma Jnana. Sun gives greater knowledge. Gives knowledge of Krishna. Okay, by this knowledge, what happens? Of course, we destroy our suffering, like Adhyatma Jnana destroys suffering. But we have more knowledge about the Supreme Lord, more knowledge about Krishna. With this knowledge, two things happen. Detailed knowledge about God gives happiness to the devotees. Huh? We can begin to establish a relationship with the Lord. That's the positive effect. The other effect is, with the detailed knowledge, we can destroy the bad philosophies. We can reject and refute all the other false philosophies propagated by the demons. So just like if we have a little candle, we can light up the room, we cannot light up outside everywhere. So outside the house, there will be the foxes and the wolves and the tigers in the dark. We can't do anything about that. Daylight comes, they all hide in the forest. So by greater knowledge, then we get greater effect. Good effect for the devotees, and it also destroys the misconceptions and false philosophies, etc. Okay, so Bhagavatam is like a lamp, and then it gives more knowledge, more detailed knowledge, like the sun. Third, Bhagavatam is like the kalpa vriksha, kalpa taru. This is mentioned in the third verse of Bhagavatam. It's not the exact desire tree, but the highest fruit on the desire tree. The desire tree is all of the Vedic literature. And they are called a desire tree because if you want something, you get it. If you want to go to Svarga Loka, do Karma Kanda, you get Svarga Loka. If you want moksha, go to Gyan Kanda, you get moksha, liberation, freedom from suffering, freedom from the material world, freedom from birth and death, etc. And if we go to bhakti in the Vedic literatures, then we can get Vaikuntha. So why is Bhagavat the highest fruit on the tree? Higher than Vishnu Purana or any of the Upanishads worshipping the Supreme Lord Vishnu, Narayan, Mahanarayan Upanishad, etc. Why is it higher? Why is it the highest fruit on the tree? And that is because its object is Krishna. And as the highest fruit on the tree, of course it's the most difficult to get because you have to climb up the very top of the tree. It's also the sweetest fruit because it concerns Krishna, who is the sweetest form of the Lord. And of course, it is also, it's a fruit, but no seeds, no skin, no fibers. You drink it. So it says, Pibata Bhagavatam, rasam. You drink the juice of the Bhagavatam. There are no obstacles to the sweetness. So, because of that, it is considered to be the supreme fruit of the desire tree. It gives the highest bliss, highest experience in tasting. What does it do? How do we get the taste? It reveals Madhurya Rasa. This is the highest rasa. And in that rasa, it reveals Radha and Krishna. Radha and Krishna are the highest point in Madhurya Rasa. And it also reveals the process by which we can realize Radha and Krishna. Bhakti. people will say, why do we have Radha, Krishna, and deities in our temple? Because of this. It's the highest pleasure, it's the highest enjoyment, it's the highest rasa. That is what was revealed in Bhagavatam, highest fruit of the tree of the Vedas. And by worshipping Radha Krishna, we get to the highest fruit. How do we know? Bhagavatam. This is the conclusion of Bhagavatam. Okay, so this is the third result. First is removal of suffering by general knowledge. So many things throughout Bhagavad Gita is a general knowledge. Like in Bhagavad Gita, you're not the body, you're the soul. Removal of suffering, okay? Basic knowledge, adhyatmagyan. Detailed knowledge, Bhagavan, he has a form for all these activities. And throughout the Bhagavad Gita, we have various forms of the Lord, like Nrsimhadeva, Ramchandra mentioned. Greater detailed knowledge, like the sun. And the final revelation is revelation of Krishna in his highest rasa, Madhurya rasa with Radha. So this is the real unique feature of the Bhagavatam. But it does not reject the rest. Like we have Brahman, Paramatma, Bhagavan. So we have general knowledge, more particular knowledge, and knowledge of Krishna. Fourth comparison. Bhagavatam is like Mohini. Mohini is one of the forms of the Lord. The Lord took a woman form, female form. And she's called Mohini because she was very bewildering to the demons. So the Lord took this form for a particular purpose. The devatas and the demons made a great effort to get amrita from the milk ocean by churning the ocean with Vasuki, the serpent. And finally, the nectar came out. And then the demons stole the nectar. And if they drink that nectar, even if they get killed, they come back to life again. So therefore, the devatas were very depressed. How are we going to combat the demons? Every time we fight with them, they drink the nectar, and then we get defeated. They'll never be defeated. So they went to Supreme Lord. Supreme Lord said, do not fear. I will solve the problem for you. So he assumed the form of Mohini. Mohini went to the demons, and when they saw her, they became bewildered. And they said, she is very beautiful. She likes us very much. What shall we do? And then Mohini came up to them and began speaking. And they were very pleased. And they said, what shall we do? And they said, well, we will speak to her. Whatever she wants, we will give to her. So then Mohini said, give me the nectar. So the demon said, okay, we will give you the nectar. And she's so nice that she'll give it back to us because she likes us. So they gave her the nectar. And then Mohini went to the devatas and gave the nectar to the devatas. So in this way, she stole the nectar from the demons and gave it to the devatas, the devotees. So, Bhagavatam is like Mohini. It bewilders the demons and it gives the nectar or the sweetness of Bhagavatam to the devotees. Bhagavatam has two faces, like Mohini. Mohini is bewildering to the demons. So Bhagavatam is bewildering to the demons. They don't understand the real meaning. And Bhagavatam for the devotees gives great pleasure, rasa. So in this way, Bhagavatam has different meanings in it for different people. Here's an example. A at the end of the Bhagavatam, after Sukadeva Goswami had spoken to Parikshit and described Krishna's pastimes, and then 11th canto began to conclude, the 12th canto he brings out the whole conclusion. And then he summarizes by saying, from beginning to end, the Srimad Bhagavatam is full of the Lord's pastimes, which give bliss to the devotees endowed with a sense of renunciation. This Bhagavatam is the essence of all Vedanta philosophy, because its subject matter is one Brahman, a substance without duality. The main goal of the work is emerging in Brahman. So, the Gyanis will say, that is very good. The conclusion of Vedanta is impersonal Brahman and liberation, where there is no jiva and no form to the Lord. So that agrees. Sukadeva agrees with us. So after describing Krishna, we know that's illusion. And the conclusion is impersonal Brahman. And this is the conclusion of Bhagavatam. See? That's what Sukadeva is saying. So, why? Why would Sukadeva say this? If we look very closely throughout the Bhagavatam, and if we look at the beginning of Bhagavatam, this is not the conclusion. It's completely different. Okay? The first verse and second verse are glorifying Krishna. Third verse is glorifying Bhagavatam because it gives sweet rasa. Now, this verse is glorifying impersonal Brahman with no rasa. How is it possible? The conclusion is contrary to the introductory statement. And if we look throughout the Bhagavatam, the third canto, fourth canto, fifth canto, eighth canto, etc., impersonal Brahman, merging in Brahman, is condemned as useless, as no rasa, no bliss, etc. So, how can this be the conclusion? So, therefore, for the devotee, we do not accept this statement literally. And in fact, we can say that this is a test of Sukadeva Goswami, because in the next verse, Parikshit answers, say, this is not true. So therefore, it's not, we cannot always take direct meaning. But for impersonalists, they will get this meaning out of Bhagavatam. This is Mohini operating in the Bhagavatam. By the will of the Lord. Why does the Lord like to do that? Because that's his nature. In 11th canto he says, the debate is divided into three divisions, all to reveal worship of the Lord. That's the ultimate purpose. The Vedic seers and mantras, however, say this indirectly. They say, no, I prefer this indirect method. So Krishna says, I prefer indirect statements like this. I will hide the knowledge sometimes. So not everything is stated directly, and we have to be very careful. So sometimes we quote this and quote that. Bhagavatam says this, or Bhagavad Gita says this, or Prabhupada said this. May not be the only statement. Prabhupada may say the opposite statement also. Like in chapter 3 of Bhagavad Gita, Prakriti is doing everything. Everything is under the modes of nature. Conclusion is, we do nothing. So we're not responsible for our karma. Lord should get the karma, not us. Our Prakriti should get the karma, not us. How is it possible? Then later on it says, five factors in knowledge. The jiva, the Lord, material body. So many factors are there. So you cannot always take statements literally also. Other statements are there that may contradict. So it requires good knowledge and good study to come to the proper conclusion. We can't just take superficial words all the time. Like this. We have to see the total meaning. Okay, so we have these four revelations of Bhagavatam as the lamp and as the sun and as the highest fruit, and then Mohini operates in two ways. So very nicely, even in the first verse, our acharyas give different meanings. Like the first verse, it can mean general idea of God, a little more particular idea of God, And then it can be Madhurya Rasa and Radha Krishna and Bhakti, which are the highest fruit of the tree. It's all in one verse, the first verse of Bhagavad. So we take the whole Bhagavatam, and then we'll see there are different topics. Traditionally, a Mahapurana will have 10 topics. Sarga, Visarga, Stana, Poshana, Uti, Manvantara, Isha Anugata, Niroda, Mukti, and Asraya. 10 topics. Sarga, primary creation. This is refers to Mahavishnu, glancing over Prakriti. We find this in the third canto particularly. Visarga, creation in the material world by Brahma, creation of bodies for the living entities and the planetary systems. Fourth canto. Sthiti or Sthana, the universe, the different places in the universe. Sthana literally means a place. So all the different places in the universe are described in the fifth canto. Bhumandala, Mount Meru, the Dvipas, the Varshas, Svarga, Apta Brahmaloka, and Dantapatala Loka, all described in the fifth canto of Bhagavatam. So here we got creation of the material world and description of the place, the material world. Fifth canto. Then we have how the Lord operates in the material world for the jivas. So he protects them in different ways. In sixth canto, we have the story of Ajamil, protection by name. Simply by uttering the name of the Lord, you can get his protection. Uti means impulses. This actually means that within the material world, we got two impulses, good and bad, devotee and demon. Competing forces in the material world. This is described in the seventh canto. We have Prahlad the devotee and Hiranyakasipu the demon. Eighth canto discusses Manvantaras. Manvantaras are the periods ruled by the Manus. What do the Manus do? They establish Dharma in the material world. So once the material world is established, the Lord sets it up with managers, starting with the Manus. They are the first kings, and their descendants rule and establish Varnashram system throughout the day of Brahma. And of course, they're also devotees of the Lord. So, Manvantaras, how the Lord implements Dharma in the material world once it's created. Eighth canto. Ishanukuta, stories about the Lord and his devotees. So ninth canto gives other stories of other avatars of the Lord, like Ramchandra and devotees. So, that's the material world. Then we get getting out of the material world. Mukti. Mukti refers to two things, impersonal liberation, which is discussed in the 11th canto, and beyond that, of course, we can get Vaikuntha, also discussed in the 11th canto. And destruction of the material world, 12th canto. Four types of destruction are described there. Temporary, day of Brahma, life of Brahma, etc. All these things are described. That's the 9th canto. On the ninth topic. 10th topic is Asraya, or the supreme shelter of everything, which is normally Vishnu. In the Bhagavatam it is Krishna. Why Krishna? Because Krishna is the shelter of all the Vishnu forms and all the avatar forms, as well as all the jivas in the material world, the spiritual world, and as well as all aspects of Prakriti. Material, spiritual world, avatars, everything is under the shelter of Krishna. This is described in the 10th canto of Bhagavatam. So, to summarize, we have the lamp. Bhagavatam gives us the general knowledge in the 3rd canto and 12th canto, creation and destruction. The Lord has general powers. And then details, like the sun, Visarga, Stiti, Poshana, Uti, Manvantara, Ishanukata, and Mukti. The Lord makes arrangements in the material world. Four, living of the bodies and living of the jivas, the sthiti, visarga and sthiti, how he protects the devotees in the material world, establishes dharma, and comes as avatar, etc., and provides opportunities for getting out of the material world. These are details about the Supreme Lord, like the sun. And then, fruit of the tree, Asraya, 10th canto, Krishna, Radha Krishna, Bhakti. So the Asraya, of course, the Lord is the shelter of everything, and the Lord is the shelter of all the other topics of Bhagavatam. Everything arises from Krishna. So sometimes when we read the Bhagavatam, we'll say, well, how is this related to the sweetness of Krishna? So yes, ultimately, we can trace everything back to Krishna. Of course, material worlds, Visarga, and the planetary systems are created by Brahma. But Brahma comes from Vishnu, and Vishnu comes from Krishna. So we can trace everything back eventually to Krishna. So we may say, why does the Bhagavad have so many topics like this? Why not accept Krishna? 10th canto finish, don't read anything else. So Bhagavatam is like the Supreme Lord. The Supreme Lord contains everything. So Bhagavatam contains everything also. Lord is full of all Shaktis. Bhagavatam is full of all Shaktis. And therefore, different persons of different qualification approach Bhagavatam. They access specific Shaktis. If people want material things, they go to the Bhagavatam, they get material Shakti, more material happiness. If they want liberation, liberation Shakti they get. If they want Supreme Lord, they get Bhakti Shakti. So the Lord can give any Shakti through the Bhagavatam. There is this verse in the Bhagavatam in the 10th canto, when Krishna goes into the arena of Kamsa. And different people saw him differently. Malanam Asane. Asane means a thunderbolt. For the wrestlers, Krishna was a thunderbolt. Thunderbolt is very hard and tough. Nirnam, Naravara, for normal men, he was the best, the number one person. Srinam, Smara Murtiman, for the women, he was Cupid himself. Madhurya Rasa. Govanam, Swajanam. For the cowherd boys, he was their friend. Asatam, Chiti Bhujam, Shashta. For the evil kings, he was a punisher. So Pitra Sishu, for his parents, Vasudeva and Devaki and Nanda, he was a baby, a child, their child. Mrityu, Bhojapater, for the king of the Bhojas, Kamsa, he was death, Mrityu. Virat, Abhidusham, for the ignorant people, he was the Virat Rupa, a material body. Tattvam Param, Yogi Nam, for the yogis, he was supreme truth, absolute truth. Rishninam, Paradevata, for the Rishnis, he was supreme worshipable Lord. So in this way, he was understood differently when he went with his older brother, Balaram, into the arena, Rangam Gadal. So, the wrestler saw Krishna as a lightning bolt. Strong competition, Virya Rasa. The men of Mathura saw him as the best of males, very astonishing. Adbhuta Rasa. The women saw as Cupid. Madhurya Rasa. Cowherd boys saw him as their relative, Swajano. That is friendship, Sakya Rasa, and Hasya Rasa, joking. The impious ruler saw him as a punisher, chastiser, saw him angrily as Rodra Rasa, anger. His parents saw him as their child, Karuna Rasa, pity, and Vatsalya Rasa, saw parental Rasa.
Kamsa Salamis, death. Vayanak Rasa, fear. The unintelligent self is the material body. Vibhaksa Rasa, disgust. The yogi self is the absolute truth. Shanta Rasa. The rishi self is worship of beauty. Dasya Rasa. So, one person was seen with different rasas. 12 different rasas by 12 different types of people simultaneously. So for different people, Lord reveals differently. Bhagavatam also reveals differently for different people. Materialists will see one thing in the Bhagavatam, impersonalists will see another thing, devotees will see something else. So there are many topics in Bhagavatam, but the devotees will see all those topics as related to bhakti and the Supreme Lord. And other people will see them differently. They will take them independently. Yeah? Those who are interested in karma will see karma in the Bhagavatam or in the Bhagavad Gita and take it independently. Jnanis will take the Jnana portion, take that as supreme. Devotees will say all this in relation to Krishna. So that is how we have to approach the Bhagavatam and see that ultimately everything is pointing back to Krishna. And that was the intention of Sukadeva Goswami in discussing with him. Well, the name of the Purana is an avatar of the Lord, but it deals with other subjects like worship of Shiva, worship of Agni, etc. That's all. Like Bhagavatam deals with Bhagavan, but it actually deals with Krishna, not the other forms of Bhagavan. Not mentioned anywhere. I've quoted at the beginning from the Brihadaranyaka Upanishad. We have Vedas, we have Smriti Shastras, we have Itihasas, we have Puranas. Doesn't mention Quran there at all. Our Bible. Why are there loved Gopal deities in ISKCON? Even on Janmashtami is done to Radha Krishna, not Laddu Gopal. Why? Laddu Gopal deities, well, we get many things in ISKCON. We get Laddu Gopal, we get, Srinath in some places, we get Krishnadev deities, we get, what else did we get? We got a Kaliya Krishna in one place, and Fiji. So we got various forms. We get Ramchandra also, Sita Ram in Bombay. So sometimes we do have other deities there. Our primary deity, however, is Radha Krishna, as far as the teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is concerned. So that's our main deity. Other deities can be there. On Janmashtami, Abhishek, Radha Krishna, Ladu Gopal. Well, because we are, many temples may not have a Ladu Gopal anyway, except Radha Krishna, so how would they worship Ladu Gopal on Janmashtami? So it's basically a matter of the deity that is there that we do the worship with. So we have Radha Krishna. We do Radha Krishna worship. Technically, actually, we should do Krishna, because it's not Radha's appearance day. But it's Radha Krishna that we do both. Is it mandatory for devotees to have there, in their homes, Bhagavatam in book form only? What is the other form? CDs or something, or whatever. Or sufficiently Bhagavatam in laptops and mobiles? Well, I don't know how studious you will be by studying Bhagavatam from a mobile phone. Maybe you get a few words out of it, but detailed study, very difficult. Of course, if it's on a computer, probably you get more. But definitely, whether it's in book or no book, it doesn't really matter, because in Lord Chaitanya's time, there were no books either. No books at all. All you had to do was hear from another person. Unless you were fortunate to have a big library. But most people didn't have libraries, so basically there were no books at all. So whether it's in a paper book or it doesn't really matter, but somehow the attention should be there to get the correct meaning. That's the main thing. Krishna became the center of it, finally, in his final version. How to increase taste for hearing Srimad Bhagavatam? Well, I suppose the only way hearing will go along with chanting. The two processes will go together. So hearing or chanting is also a little bit of hearing also, because we hear the name. And through that, we get a taste for Krishna. We have a taste for Krishna, then we can hear the Bhagavatam and understand more about Krishna. By understanding more about Krishna, then our taste for kirtan increases. We can hear about Krishna's name more through kirtan. So the process of hearing Bhagavatam and chanting should go along together very nicely. Oh, I suppose because the order of the cantos. We start with the first canto, and then 10th canto is on the top. So in terms of order, we go from the feet to the head, and only in that sense. But of course, the face is considered to be the attractive feature of Krishna, ultimately the attractive feature of Krishna. Because through that we have his lips and his eyes and whatever, playing his flute, etc. So therefore the 10th canto is considered to be the ultimate attraction.
Name is Sridharina Madhava. It's translated book, this book. center part.
Why so expensive?
No, no, much. Which I hope it makes.
Yes. Almost 300 pages.
How much is about 300?
600.
Cost price.
600.
Cost price
is worth more than 400.
400.
That's fine. What about Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu? That must be 1,000 for those.
No. Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, 680, 650.
But that's twice as big as this.
Yes, yes, but I
don't
even
use, right? If you have the money, now it's
okay, no problem.
This is the wrong title.
Which one?
This is not Lalima, this is Ujjwal Dhyana Mani.
Oh,
that's strange. They got the wrong thing on here. This is the wrong thing here. Some wrong pages are here.
Yeah.
They got the wrong, that's why I said the binding was wrong. They put part of the wrong thing in there, they put the wrong thing in here. This is Ujjwal Dhyana Mani, the first four pages is.
Yeah.
Ah, he didn't tell you. Anyway,
yeah.
Better tell the people. They can take it back later.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Gives inspiration to Ujjwal Dhyana Mani, special
book. Ujjwal Dhyana Mani's out also, yeah.
Is there?
Yes, there. Four pages are literally the money for some reason. The first here.
Oh, it says Ujjwal Dhyana.
Four pages. What did tell briefly the people what it contains?
Yeah, but this is the funny. It starts up. This is okay up to here.
No, I think in the editing they might have.
There's something wrong with it.
Even this one or just the heading?
The heading and the thing. Huh? Here is Lalita Madhava. Yeah, this is wrong. The first things are they mixed up and somehow they put in the wrong things. It's a play. It's a play by Rupa Goswami.
Play.
You're going to have to redo the whole thing. Recall the books.
The
first three is three pages. But it's funny, half of a page. Half is Ujjwal Dhyana Mani, the other half is. The whole printing got mixed up for some reason. I don't know why.
Even the introduction, it talks
about. Yeah. No, this whole part is Ujjwal Dhyana Mani, all the way up to here. Up to here.
Okay.
Up to page 5. And then suddenly it starts in the play.
It starts in the middle.
Yeah, so the first page is missing.
Can everybody read Garuda Purana?
Can. If you want to.
No problem. Thank you.
A lot about death ceremonies.
Jai Sri Amala Puran, Sina Bhaya Ki.
Jai.
Jai.
Six is the other one.
They can get some idea.
the tumblers.
Hi, Dad.
Hi, Chief.